So John chapter 5, verses 16 to 30 is where we'll be. Sometimes there's more to people than you realize. Sometimes that can come as a surprise. I remember one time I was on a road trip with a friend, and it was a long trip, and he wasn't very talkative, so I was just desperate to make conversation at that point. And we passed a funeral home, and I pointed at it, and I said, I think that would be a really tough job. I don't think I'd like that job. And so he's like, oh, why? And he got me talking about it for quite a while. And then he ends up telling me his family owns a funeral home, and he's going to run it eventually. So, there was more to him than I knew, and it changed everything about the conversation just a little too late. It was very quiet in the car after that. Moral of the story is, maybe don't talk so freely without knowing the reality of who you're dealing with. It's very important to know the reality of who you're dealing with. Rather than just relating to people based on whatever we assume about them. And that's certainly true about people. It can save you a lot of embarrassment, but it's especially true when it comes to Jesus. There's a lot of assumptions going around the world today about Jesus, who he is. His name is certainly well known, often used in inappropriate ways, but people attach a lot of their own assumptions to Jesus, and who is he really? And some assume maybe he's a good teacher who lived a long time ago, or a friendly healer who helped people. Some assume that Jesus is just like them. That Jesus, of course, he thinks just like I do. Some assume that Jesus is totally irrelevant to their lives today. There's a lot of assumptions, and that's nothing new. We saw last week, Jesus healed a man. The beginning of chapter 5, there's an account of Jesus healing a man that's been paralyzed for 38 years. An amazing display of power, impressive miracle. But the people who saw that miracle instantly made a lot of assumptions about Jesus, especially the religious leaders who saw this. And they assume straight away that anyone who broke their rules could not be from God. And Jesus did break their rules because he did this healing on the Sabbath. And he told the man to pick up his mat and walk, which was against their Sabbath rules. But their assumptions blinded them to reality. There was actually far, far more to Jesus than they knew, than they could see. And they couldn't see it because they just made their assumptions about Jesus. And today, in our passage today, we get a taste of just how much more there is to the reality about Jesus. And how vitally important it is, not only for them back then, but for us today, to deal with Jesus based on the reality of who he is, and not just our assumptions about who we maybe want him to be. So before we dig into this, though, I just want to, or what Jesus actually says about himself in this passage, I just want us to get a bit of context to this conversation. If you look in verse 16, you see how this comes up. It says, so because Jesus was doing these things on the Sabbath, the Jewish leaders began to persecute him. So there's the problem. The leaders won't pay attention to the power of Jesus' miracle. He just healed someone who'd been paralyzed for 38 years, an amazing miracle, but they couldn't recognize that that was good. They couldn't recognize what that meant because he simply did not fit their religious system. They could not imagine that God or the Messiah could be something different from them. But before we judge, we have to admit we can do this easily as well. We can try to kind of fit Jesus in to our ideas and force him to be like us. We can just kind of assume that he supports our choices, our causes, that he would do things the way we do things. But what happens if he doesn't? What happens if he thinks differently than us? Are we angry at him then? The reality is that Jesus is not bound to be what we want him to be. He's not bound to our desires. It's not our job to dictate to him what he can be. It's not his job to listen, to take orders from us. We need to recognize his authority is over us and submit ourselves to him. He's God. We're not. We can't change who Jesus is just by coming up with our own ideas about who we think he should be. We need to know him truly for the reality of who he really is. So the context of our conversation then is the anger of the religious leaders and their persecution of Jesus for not keeping their rules, for not being what they thought he should be. Well, when Jesus answers them in verse 17, he doesn't say, you know, your rules are not actually in the Bible. You've added to God's word. You've misunderstood what God meant in his law, which would all be true. And I kind of would have expected him to say something like that. But that's not what he says. Verse 17, in his defense, Jesus said to them, my Father is always at work to this very day, and I am working too. Now, this is unexpected. Jesus just told them that the reason he is not subject to the Sabbath rules is because God is allowed to work on the Sabbath. God continually sustains the world even while people rest. And here's the thing. Jesus puts himself in the same category as God. My Father is working and I too am working. In other words, I'm exempt from the Sabbath laws because I'm God. That's what he just said. That's kind of a big deal. And they did not miss his meaning. Look in verse 18. For this reason, they tried all the more to kill him. Not only was he breaking the Sabbath, he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. They definitely got the meaning of what Jesus was saying. And they tried to kill him. And in verse 19, Jesus replies and he tells us a lot about who he is. He doesn't deny that he's God. He reaffirms it and he explains the role that he has within the Trinity. He's not saying that he's the exact same person as the Father, but he is one in nature with the Father, and the Father and the Son act in perfect unity towards the same goals and out of the same divine nature. They're both one God, but in three persons. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But you see this play out in the details that Jesus shares here. So let's look at verses 19 to 30, what Jesus says about himself. Jesus gave them this answer. Very truly, I tell you, the Son can do nothing by himself. He can do only what he sees the Father doing. Because whatever the Father does, the Son also does. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all he does. Yes, and he will show him even greater works than these, so that you'll all be amazed. For just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, even so the Son gives life to whom he is pleased to give it. Moreover, the Father judges no one, but has entrusted all judgment to the Son, so that all may honor the Son just as they honor the Father. Whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Very truly, I tell you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be judged, but has crossed over from death to life. Very truly, I tell you, a time is coming when and has now come when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son also to have life in himself. And he has given him authority to judge because he is the Son of Man. Do not be amazed at this, for a time is coming when all who are in their graves will hear the voice and come out, hear his voice and come out. Those who have done what is good will rise to live. Those who have done what is evil will rise to be condemned. By myself, I can do nothing. I judge only as I hear, and my judgment is just, for I seek not to please myself, but him who sent me. He says in verse 28, do not be amazed at this. But I guarantee the people who heard him were amazed at what Jesus claims here. These are big claims. And I want to look at three big claims that Jesus makes here. First, that Jesus is the one sent by God. Second, that Jesus is the one who gives life. And finally, that Jesus is the one who judges humanity. So let's look at each of these, beginning with how Jesus is the one sent by God. Now, the religious leaders were persecuting Jesus. They firmly believed that they were the ones following God, and Jesus was, he couldn't be following God because he was breaking their extra rules that they had come up with. But Jesus turns the tables around completely. Verse 19, he makes it clear, everything he does is done in absolute unity with the Father. In verse 20, he draws out the love between the Father and the Son. And that love within the Trinity is the core of who God is, the basis of what God does and how he does it. So everything that you see Jesus doing, the Father also does and loves to do. And Jesus gives a little glimpse of what exactly they are doing as well. In verse 20, he says, you know, basically, you thought healing a man who had been paralyzed 38 years was impressive. Just wait until you see the purposes of God unfold more. You'll be even more amazed. And he goes on straight into talking about God's purpose is to raise the dead through Christ, to give eternal life. This is the ultimate reason why Jesus came, not just to help people with their temporary problems, diseases and hunger. He does all of those things, but those miracles point further to the reality of his power and authority over all things, so that people will put their trust in him and receive the greater gift that he came to give, life, eternal life that only comes from him. Jesus is clear here. That he is the one sent from God with God's power and God's authority to give life and to judge humanity. And one reason that God entrusts judgment to Jesus, we see in verse 22 and 23. He says, that all may honor the Son just as they honor the Father. Whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Now, I think this is an important point for our world today, because many people claim to love God. Many claim that all religions really honor the same God. We just do it in different ways. And as lovely as that sounds, it actually can't be true. Because as similar as they might sound on the surface, different religions actually have wildly different claims and beliefs about who God is and how we should relate to him and how he relates to us. And think of this, if there are lots of different ways to get to God, why would God send Jesus to die on a cross just to create one more possible way for us to get to God? I mean, wouldn't that be the most terrible waste in the world if there were actually easier ways available to deal with sin or for us to be brought back to God? That would be a terrible thing for God to do. No, no. The reason God sent Jesus to save us is because none of our attempts to get to God could ever work. Our sin is a barrier between us and God. It cannot be overcome by any amount of great religious practice or self-punishment or penance or good works or any of these things. The Bible is clear that sin is far worse than just a few mistakes we make along the way. That actually the whole direction of our hearts is wrong at the core. That our path leads away from God. We don't want to follow him. We don't want to submit to him. We don't want to trust him. We want to have our own way. We want to be the ones in charge. We want to act like we're God and have him follow us. And sometimes we can even do that through religion, like the religious leaders of Jesus' day. They were trying to serve God, but according to their rules, and they wanted God to conform to their way. They were trying to make God recognize their great efforts, and we can do that as well. But Jesus makes it clear in verse 24 that the ending point for our sin, the destination for that path away from God, is judgment. Condemnation. It is death. You can't run away from the one who gave you life, who sustained your life, and still hold on to the life that only he can give. But the amazing thing in the Bible is not that God judges sin, that he has to do that if he's just. The amazing thing is God's plan and provision of salvation. That's why he sent Jesus. The purpose of God and the purpose of Jesus are absolutely united. Everything you see Jesus do is the purpose of God, is what God loves to do. And when Jesus died, when he rose again, he did that to bring about God's plan of salvation for us. So would it honor God to ignore the great gift that he has offered us at such a high cost to himself? I mean, if a friend or family member, this is just a much smaller example, but if a friend or family member gave you the most expensive, incredible, life-changing present in the world out of their deep love for you, a great sacrifice to themselves, would you just ignore it and leave it unopened? Would you brush it aside and try to relate to them as if that never happened? Would that be honoring to them? Of course not. God has provided a Savior for us to address our deepest need, to bring us forgiveness and life. It is the only path of salvation that is possible. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me." There is no other way. You can't honor God and also ignore Jesus. Jesus is the one sent by God. So any religion, any person who tries to approach God by some other means other than Jesus, that will always fail. Jesus is God's provision of salvation. Whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. We must come to God the way that God has provided, not trying to invent our own ways to get to him. And God has provided a wonderful Savior for us who perfectly meets our need. When we come through Jesus, we receive his life, because as we see in this passage, Jesus is the one who gives life. He's the one sent by God. He is the one who gives life. Look at verses 20 and 21. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all he does. Yes, and he will show him even greater works than these, that you will all be amazed. For just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, even so the Son gives life to whom he is pleased to give it. Healing a paralyzed man was something. It was amazing, but that was just a foretaste. Jesus came to raise the dead. He says, just like God raises the dead, Jesus also gives life to whom he is pleased to give it. Once again, a very clear claim that he is God himself. And it shows us why Jesus came, what his purpose is to give life to humans. Verse 24, very truly I tell you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be judged, but has crossed over from death to life. We're not talking about healing paralysis anymore. We're not talking about Sabbath rules anymore. We're talking about eternal life and eternal death. The stakes could not be higher. And Jesus is very clear that the difference between eternal life and death is him. Whoever hears my words and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be judged. When you hear and believe in Jesus, you are hearing and believing in God who sent him. He is the author of life. He is the original source of life. He has the power of life in himself. Verse 26, for as the Father has life in himself, he has granted the Son to have life in himself. That's why when Jesus died in our place, under the justice that we deserve for our sin, he could not stay dead. After he paid the full price for sin, he rose again, because death could not hold the author of life who has life in himself. He allowed himself to die because death was a consequence for our sin, but death could not have the final say over him. He rose again. And now that death has been defeated and sin has been paid for in full, we are now free. to share in the life that he gives. When we trust in him. Verse 25, very truly I tell you, a time is coming and has now come when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. Jesus is not just a man who does miracles. He's not just a man who breaks the religious leaders' rules and shows us what God's law really means. No, he's far, far more. Jesus is the one with the ultimate authority over life and death into eternity. He's the one with the keys of death and hell, the one whose voice can raise the dead. We see that, an example of that, when he raises Lazarus. He commands him, Lazarus, come out, and Lazarus comes out. His voice, his command, raises the dead. And in this passage, Jesus says, it's not just Lazarus. One day he will speak to all the dead, and all the dead from all time will rise at the command of his voice. Look in verse 28 to 29. Do not be amazed at this, for a time is coming when all who are in their graves will hear his voice and come out. Those who have done good, done what is good, will rise to live, and those who have done what is evil will rise to be condemned. And this brings us to our last point, Jesus' authority to judge. Jesus is the one who judges humanity. Verse 22, moreover, the Father judges no one but has entrusted all judgment to the Son. One reason given here that the Father entrusted judgment to the Son was so that all would honor the Son just as they honor the Father, as God himself. But there's another reason given in verse 27. It says he has given him authority to judge because he is the Son of Man. Why does he receive authority to judge? Because he is the Son of Man. Now, this title is in prophecy. It's in the book of Daniel, referring to the divine Messiah. So that's part of it. But I do think the basic idea here that Jesus is highlighting is quite literally that he is a Son of Man. He is a man. Yes, he is God, but he is also a full member of the human race as well. And so he is uniquely positioned to be the judge of humanity. He is both God and man. He is the God that humans have sinned against. So he has authority to judge us. But he has also become one of us. In himself, he bridges the gap between the two, between God and man. He is a man. He was tempted in every way like we are, and yet without sin. He knows us from the inside. He knows what it is to be a human, to experience life in this world as a human. He has experienced our pain and our suffering on earth. He has even borne our sin and God's judgment on himself. And yet he judges with all the wisdom and knowledge of God, as verse 30 highlights. Is there anyone in heaven and earth who is more qualified to judge the human race than Jesus? There is not. Jesus says that when he raises all of the dead by the power of his voice, his command in verse 29, those who have done what is good will rise to live. Those who have done what is evil will rise to be condemned. That does not mean that we are saved by our good works done in our own power. Because later in this very gospel, Jesus will say in John 15, I am the vine, you are the branches. Apart from me, you can do nothing. So God is not sitting back waiting for us to prove ourselves with the good that we can do on our own. This good that he sees the righteous do is not good that they did apart from Jesus. It's the good that Jesus empowered them to do through the life and the righteousness that he poured into their lives. We're not saved by doing good on our own. We're saved by trusting in Jesus, having faith in him, believing in him, as verse 24 says. And then that good flows out of us as the life and love of Jesus, and his salvation power flows into us. Like a branch receives life from the vine and then bears fruit out of the abundance of that life that it receives from the vine. So that's where this good comes from that Jesus sees as he judges humanity. So yes, we will be judged by Jesus on the good and evil that we do. That's true. But that good can only come as we hear his word and believe the one who sent him. Verse 24. The good that Jesus is looking for is not good that we've managed somehow to work up on our own. It is the evidence of our trust in him that is overflowing into our lives, into our choices, into our actions as we follow him and trust him day by day. Is working out in obedience to his commands, obedience that is powered by his power. Our good comes from Jesus. Everything we need comes from Jesus. He is the one sent from God to accomplish God's purpose for humanity. You can't come to God, you can't relate to God, you can't honor God without Jesus. He is the way, the truth, and the life. He is the one who has the power to give life to people for eternity. The day will come when Jesus raises you, either after you have died or the day he returns. By the power of his voice, he can raise you from the dead, even if you've been dead for a long time. He has that power. And when he raises humanity, all of humanity will stand before him as our judge. A judge who judges with the perfect justice of God himself. And yet also a judge who has become one of us, a human who has borne our sin on himself and suffered in our place. But at that judgment, you will not be able to deal with God based on your assumptions about how you were a pretty good person, or you're really better than most, or you did a lot of good things, or God really couldn't be that serious about sin after all, could he? No, when Jesus judges humanity, when he judges you, he will not judge you on your terms. He will judge on his terms. He will judge with the perfect justice of God himself. And yet, your judge has come himself to save you if you put your trust in him. Very truly, I tell you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be judged, but has crossed over from death to life. If you want to honor God today, put your trust in the one he sent. Recognize his authority to judge, his authority over you, over your life, over your decisions now, today. Recognize also the life that he has in himself, that he gives freely to those who trust in him. He is the one who can judge you or save you. The one who can judge your sin or give you his own righteousness and his own power to do what is right. There's nothing in the world more important than dealing with Jesus according to the reality of who he is. Let's pray. Lord, we confess that often we see you in the wrong ways. We make assumptions about who you are, how you think, how you work. We make you into our image instead of letting you make us into yours. Lord, we pray that you would open our eyes to the greatness of who you are, your power, your authority over us to judge, and your power to give life. Lord, I pray that we would relate to you rightly for who you really are. We thank you, Lord. We thank you for your perfect justice. We thank you even more for your salvation, your willingness to take that justice on yourself in our place, to win us salvation in every promise. We thank you for the life that you give as we trust in you. We pray that we would live that trust out day by day, by your power in our lives. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.